All right. Well, as I was saying, I'm very excited to study this name of God. It is incredibly prevalent and rich in meaning. And the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, not necessarily a name we use a lot, not one you call out in prayer to, although maybe you will after this, but it appears many, many times in Scripture. However, it's used mostly in the major and minor prophets. In fact, I'll say this a couple times in case you miss it here. It's used by the latter prophets, the ones that appear at the very end of Israel's time as a divided nation, even during the Assyrian captivity and as they have come back. And so it's rich in meaning, and you could easily read this name all throughout Scripture. It appears so many times and not think much of it or not think too deeply of it. And I wouldn't blame you because I've done the same thing. But it is rich. It's one of these combination names again. The Lord here, the self-existent one, Jehovah, just to remind you, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your English Bible. Most of the translators really made that easy for us to recognize when Jehovah is being used. And that just simply means the self-existent one, this primary name that's used of God. And then the hosts. Or Sabaoth, the hosts, it's a large army of angelic warriors. So it's going to denote power, majesty, authority, sovereignty, all these words. And there's really two kind of what I'll call primary passages that reference this. The first one I'm going to read is in Isaiah. So if you take your Bibles, go to Isaiah 31. We'll start here briefly. I'm going to throw some scripture up on the screen, and some I'll just read to you. Isaiah 31, verses 4 through 5, and here it refers to the Lord as the leader of the armies of heaven. And that's obviously what the Lord of hosts mean, the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven, and there is one ruler of them, one Lord of them, one Jehovah, one self-existent, authoritative, in control, creator of, and orchestrator of, that is the Lord Jehovah. And notice just the terminology of the languages that are used here. So Isaiah 31, verse 4, "For thus says the Lord, for thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars, and as a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion, for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending. He will also deliver it, passing over. He will preserve it." So there's complete authority here, and he kind of likens the Lord as this lion, this ferocious lion that's unafraid, and others may come and assemble against it, but he will still roar. In fact, he will defend it. He will preserve it. And so it speaks of his authority, his dominance. The other is Psalm 89, verses 6 through 8. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen to this psalm that would have been sung. "For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence to all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you." And so it refers to the control that God has. The Lord has at his disposal an endless supply of army, of power. He can accomplish his purpose, and nobody can stop him. Nobody can thwart him. It's good that God is holy and righteous and just and loving and merciful and kind, because nobody could stop him. If he was anything but that, of course, he would cease to be God at that point. And so he doesn't even need to lift a finger. The idea I think of the Lord of hosts is that he commands them. He doesn't even need to be the one doing the fighting. He simply commands the army of the of heaven to do what he declares, and they do it. And so he commands, and his command is complete. Now, what I find interesting about the name Jehovah Sabaoth is that every name of God is revealed to Israel at a specific time in their history. As they progress, we saw this last week with Jehovah Nissi, as the Lord is the banner, right? Moses is holding his hands up at this kind of a pivotal point in Israel's history, the first time they've been attacked since they left Egypt, and God defends them, but there's this pattern where they must look to God. They must trust God to defend them. He's teaching them the importance of relying upon him. Well, this name, Lord of hosts, appears all through Scripture, but really in one major chunk does it appear. And they already know Jehovah Nissi. They already know Jehovah Jireh. They already know all these incredible names of God, and they are ignoring it. They're forgetting who God is. And that's when God gives this name, or really emphasizes it. As Israel draws farther and farther away from God, they learn more about who he is. Or as they draw closer, they learn more about who he is. Or as they forget and turn and pursue their own will, he reminds them of who he is, and he reveals another aspect of his character. And so it is with this name. Jeremiah uses this name 80 times, 80. Jeremiah emphasizes the people of Judah and their need to turn back to God. It was done during the final years of the Assyrian captivity. Jeremiah has written, and 80 times, over and over again, God says, "I am the Lord of hosts." Haggai uses this name 14 times. In a series of four short sermons, he uses this name 14 times to remind Israel to rebuild, and as they rebuild from the captivity, do not return to sin. Don't go back to your old ways. Zechariah uses this term 50 times, and he calls for the people to repent and return to the Lord. And in Zechariah especially, there's a strong emphasis on the Messiah, the coming Messiah, the Lord of hosts who will come to you. Malachi, the very last book that was written in the Old Testament, Malachi uses this name 25 times, and he summarizes the failures of Israel to love and obey God. Again, there's, after the book of Malachi, 400 deafening years of silence. And it was the Lord of hosts that was used over and over again to remind the people that God loves them. And so there's some common use of the name. These four prophets are kind of the four primary ones that use it the most. It's used elsewhere, used a lot in the Psalms as well, but by other prophets and speakers. But it often emphasizes that God is the head. He is supreme. He is the authority. He's the one to be revered. He's the one to be obeyed. He's the one to be listened to. And so it represents his sovereignty, or emphasizes God's sovereignty. Psalm 89 verse 8 says this: "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you? O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you." And we read that, Pastor Perry read that in the opening of the service. I want to give you some context, some history, because the life, the flow of life in Israel is important. I want you to think of Israel as one nation, which it is, obviously, but as a nation that spans centuries, over many thousand years, and they have had this checkered past of obeying and disobeying, yielding, doing their own desires. In the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, some people call it the first book of the Kings. First, because it's the first few kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And this first book of the Kings, it emphasizes the failure of Israel in turning from God to serve human kings. In fact, they ask for human kings. Then the book of 1 and 2 Kings, it's often referred to as the second book of Kings. It's from turning from God to idols. And so they turn even further away from God and his image as they make their own images. First, they turn to people. They trust in people. And then the nation begins to trust in idols. And then in 1 and 2 Chronicles, it emphasizes God's intended purity of the nation of Israel as they return from captivity. So he gives them a fresh start. They didn't realize the first time how holy and loving and kind and gracious God was. They didn't realize the importance of his sovereignty in following him instead of following men or instead of following idols. And he gives them the second chance. And as they return to the land, he reminds them, don't forget, I am the Lord of hosts. I'm the one in control. And you should love and obey me. But Israel rejects God again. We know that. It started all the way back, as I mentioned, with the first king. And the prophet Samuel had a hard time with that. If you go back in your mind, just in Sunday school class or whatever, to the first book, 1 Samuel, as Samuel is proclaiming the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord of hosts, even sometimes he's proclaiming God's message. What happens? The people reject it. And what do they want? They want a king. They want a king like all the other nations that have kings. They want somebody who sits physically on a throne, representing God for them, speaking for God for them, leading them for God for them. And they want that. And so they plead with Samuel, and they plead with God to give him a king. And Samuel is very distressed. He's hurt. And rightfully so in one sense, but not as hurt as the Lord should be. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, here's what God has to say to Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Why do I highlight this one little episode where they reject God and they choose a king, and they choose a king that looks like them. In fact, they choose a king that's better than them, right? Taller, stronger, better looking. That's the kind of king they want. They don't want a God that to them seems far off, hard to understand. And they reject the Lord. And yet this is the pattern that Israel followed. They would reject God. God would deliver them into the hands of their enemy. They would repent. Then they would reject God again. He would deliver them into the hands of their enemy. Then they would repent. And they follow this sin cycle, much like they did in the book of Judges, over and over again. And yet this name, the Lord of hosts, is a reminder that he's the one in control. And it's a reminder that we should submit to him. To submit to the true Lord. And so God alone is the director of creation. He's emphasizing that in this name. It suggests absolute control over all creation. If God is the ruler of the most powerful beings in all the universe, then he's also in control of this world. That's the concept. Right? We live in a spiritual world, and this is hard for us to understand. We are, I'll say this again in a minute, we are primarily spiritual beings. But we don't think that way. We think in the things that we can touch and feel and see. The material world. We live, we're bound by the material world in one sense. And we don't think about all the spiritual components. We forget the fact that we were made in the image of God. We forget the fact that God is everywhere around us. Higher than everything that we can see. That he is the one who's made everything. He is the one who gives us the very breath that you're about to take right now. And if you held your breath right now, right? Every breath we have, every beat of our heart is because of him and his goodness. And so this name connects us to the sovereignty of God. All the Jehovah compounds do this, but the Lord of hosts emphasizes absolute authority. In fact, he has the authority to destroy his enemies. Isaiah. And this is what's so interesting. As you read through the major and the minor prophets, the Lord of hosts is often going to appear in the first few verses. Because it's the Lord of hosts who gives the message to the prophet to deliver. Isaiah 1, verse 24. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. And so this name reminds us that God alone is the creator. He has final authority. His ways are right and we should yield to them. Couple that with the fact that he loves us more than anyone else in this world loves us. And we should readily seek him. But we don't. We're negligent. We're very short-sighted, forgetful. And we take the free will that he's given us and we defy him and we choose not to honor him. And yet, what does he do? The Lord of hosts, he comes back to us again and reminds us again of his goodness and his power. He reminds us that he should be the one directing our path, that he is the one directing and not man. Man does not give us direction. God is the one directing Israel. And Israel should know that better than anyone. Because every time they reject God and they're sold into the hands of their enemies, or the nation unravels, or the nation gets backed into a corner, who comes and delivers them time and time and time again? It is the Lord of hosts. And so man does not give us direction. God gives us direction. He is the one directing Israel. As the leader of the army, he's the one who cleansed the promised land. He's the one who led the world into a display of righteousness. He's the one who came, stepped foot on this earth, and delivered mankind. The Lord of hosts. We'll come back to that. You know, one of the most difficult struggles, as I said a minute ago, is living in this material world. We live and think about the things we touch and smell and taste and hear, all these tangible things. And each day requires us to sit on physical chairs and drive in our cars and put money in and out of our wallets and put food in our mouths. We live in this material world, and yet that is not our eternal purpose. We are spiritual beings made in his image. And this temporary mortal body will last but a few decades and pass. And the spiritual soul will last. And the Lord of hosts wants us to remember that. So we should place our primary guidance of life not into the hands of men who lead us astray, not into the hands of people who are mortal, who are prone to make mistakes. And we are prone to trust in people who seem to be successful rather than the Lord who directs our very path. And so this name, the Lord of hosts, is a reminder to us to trust the right person, to trust the Lord of hosts. Can I ask you, what patterns in your life keep you focused on the Lord of hosts rather than the ones that divert your attention away and put your attention on people? And so he's the supreme ruler of all. This is a reminder to Israel, his name. Every time he brings this name up, every time a prophet stands on a platform or speaks to a group of people and says, thus says the Lord of hosts. It should be a reminder to bring people back to reality of who they're trusting, who they're following. And so this name is fitting for a nation that's turned from God. And yet, we're reminded in the prophets, there's a remnant. There's always a remnant, a small group of people, even in Israel, even today, a group of people who are trusting in the Lord Jehovah, And so what does a small godly group of people do when the nation has turned its back on God? And this name reminds them to be faithful. It's a reminder that we're not on our timetable in this life. We are on God's timetable. And God is on his timetable. And he will accomplish righteousness no matter what's happening in the world around us. And so the name reminds us that God is faithful. The name reminds us that God will judge when appropriate. And the name reminds us that we should be listening carefully to him. And this is why the prophets are full of the name Jehovah Sabaoth. In fact, I said this a minute ago, most of the prophets begin with this name being declared. Haggai 1 verse 7 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." Zechariah 1:3, in that day says the Lord of hosts. In fact, it appears multiple times. Haggai 1:7, Haggai 2:9, Zechariah 1:3, 7:4, 8:18. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Over and over and over again, the prophets are saying, "I'm not saying this. This isn't my message. This is God, the Lord of hosts, the ruler of all the armies of heaven. He says, you better stop. Or he says, you should submit. Or he says, he will come defend you. Trust in the Lord of hosts." And so as I said, Jeremiah, 80 times the name is used. Haggai, 14 times. Zechariah, 50 times. Malachi, 25 times. What do these have in common? All four of these are latter prophets, the very end of the Old Testament period. It's like they're saying, "Israel, you'd better get your act in order. The Lord of hosts has had enough." Or it could be saying, "You few remnant, you think you're forgotten? The Lord of hosts, he remembers you." All four of these books appear at the end here when Israel has consistently disobeyed, abandoned, and dishonored the Lord. And so the name becomes actually the most prevalent name for God that's used in the prophets. Over and over again, God is faithful when people are not. Now, I want to remind you the good part. I feel like I've emphasized the bad part, the judgment, right? The Lord of hosts, he comes with his army of angels who can destroy. I mean, you think about some of the Old Testament passages where one angel destroys an army of 200,000 men in one night. Things like that happening all through Scripture. God is the one in control. He will judge, and he will judge with supreme authority, absolute authority. There's no appeals. There's no need to appeal. God always gets it right the first time, but he will judge. But I want to put aside that judgment component for you and I. Today, how does this relate to us today? Now, it can be judgment. You better make sure your life is in order. But I want to remind you about the good aspect of this name as well. And that is that the Lord fights for us. He will fight for his people. And this is very prevalent for the nation of Israel. In fact, in the very beginning, as Israel wanders into the promised land, or rather is led by Shekinah glory to the promised land, and then they're standing on the edge, the western side of the Jordan River, prepared to cross the Jordan and go fight against Jericho, Joshua is scouting things out. And he crosses over and he encounters a man, and that man is a warrior, a great warrior, and Joshua knows it. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, he has a conversation with this man. I'm going to read it for you. "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, no. This is the man speaking. No, but as commander of the army of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, Jehovah Sabaoth, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army, Jehovah Sabaoth, said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. He meets the Lord of hosts. Now, I would say this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the commander. I know we love to talk about Jesus being the gentle sheep, the lamb that was slain. He is also the Lord of hosts, who in the book of Revelation will judge with a sword that proceeds from his mouth. And his judgment is final. I want to be on his side. Right? Well, that's not the only time the Lord Sabaoth appears. Another incredibly famous passage, 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know what happens there? There's this big, giant, pompous man blaspheming God, blaspheming Israel. For 40 days, he taunts Israel. His name is Goliath. And who shows up? This small, ruddy boy, maybe 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, a shepherd boy, and he does not like that his God's name is being blasphemed. Meanwhile, the entire army, oh, by the way, this great king that Israel asked for, who's taller, head and shoulders, better looking than everyone, taller than everyone, this king, where is King Saul? Hiding in his tent. And David the shepherd boy takes his sling and goes out and meets Goliath. And what does he say? 1 Samuel 17 verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. Material things. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. In other words, you're in trouble. Right? David understood. This was not a battle of David versus Goliath. This was Goliath against the Lord of hosts. And Goliath never stood a chance. Yeah, he used the shepherd boy and he used a smooth stone. But it was really God who gave the victory. That's who Israel should have been serving. That God, the commander of the Lord of hosts, the commander of the Lord's army, Jehovah Sabaoth. But instead, they kept going back to wooden and stone idols, or even golden calves. And yet, there's always a remnant. Romans chapter 9, verse 29 reminds us of this. There's a remnant of Jews who still believe in God, and they will be saved. And the verse quotes Isaiah, actually. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Absolutely destroyed. Erased from the face of this earth. And yet there's a remnant. And who's fighting for that remnant? Who loves that remnant more than anyone else loves them? It's Jehovah Sabaoth. And so God will fight for those who trust in him. But I want you to know that God loves the people of Israel, but faith in the Messiah is what makes people part of that remnant. Trusting in God's promise that he would send the Messiah. And so we have another verse, just a couple chapters later, Romans chapter 11, verse 17, that reminds us of those who are grafted in. You understand grafting, right? You take a small, maybe an apple tree, you cut off a healthy branch, and you tie it in, you cut and implant it into a healthy tree so that that apple branch will grow and blossom into a tree that produces fruit. That's to be grafted in. And what has God done? God has taken people who were not Jewish and grafted them into the true faith in the Lord Sabaoth. Romans chapter 11, verse 17 tells us this. In fact, it even says there are unbelieving Jews cut off. And who is planted in? Wild olives. That would be Gentiles. That would be mostly me and you. And so God warns the Gentiles that faith is necessary. He warns the Jews that faith is necessary. Unbelieving Gentiles receive punishment. Unbelieving Jews receive punishment. But those who trust in the name of the Lord of hosts have salvation. And so Jehovah Sabaoth fights and defends his people. James chapter 5, verse 4, indeed the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. We work on our own timetable. I think time, we love time here in America, and I guarantee probably touching your body, probably you have multiple ways to tell time right now. The average person sitting here probably has about 1.75 ways that they, and I just made that statistic up, to tell time, right? You can look at your watch, you can look at your phone, you could turn around and look at the back, but don't do that right now. We're not looking at time. We're not bound by time Sunday mornings. Our life is bound by time. Oh, man. I've got reminders on my phone all day long telling me what I'm supposed to be doing. Some of us need that, right? And sometimes we like to put God in our calendar. We expect God to work on time, our time. Well, I'll tell you this, God is always on time, but it's his time. You ever get your calendar wrong? I do. I did it this week. Somebody walked into my office to meet, and I was like, oh, you're here an hour early. And then I realized, no, I was an hour off. God is never off time. He always perfectly keeps his word. He keeps his righteousness, his judgment, his mercy in the correct time. And sometimes we look at this world, and we look at the injustices that are going on around us, and we think, where is God? Has God forgotten us? By the way, the Psalms are filled with these questions. So the Psalms are super relatable to us because we read in the Psalms people crying out, Lord, where have you been? How long? How long, O Lord? We cry out, sometimes even shaking our fist at God as if God has forgotten. Yet God never forgets. And he fights for his people. Can I ask you, how well are you at staying on God's timetable rather than trying to make God fit into yours? What steps can you take to invite the Lord of hosts into your life, into your daily decisions, and even your daily struggles? Well, the Lord is the one who delivers. We read this in that opening passage in Isaiah. The Lord is the one who defends. He is the one who delivers. He is the one who preserves. And we see this in the book of Zechariah a lot. Would you go? We're going to look at two primary passages, and we're done. But I want you to turn to these. Zechariah chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8, the Lord of hosts is obviously the key director here. He's the one in control. So near the end, really near the end, very close to the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah steps onto the scene and he repeatedly speaks of the Lord of hosts. And in this, I almost said psalm, it is a statement. We read right away in chapter 8, Zechariah 8, verse 1, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. So in case you missed it, who's speaking? Verse 1, the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, the Lord of hosts. Is this Zechariah giving his personal opinion? Is Zechariah the prophet bothered? Did somebody upset him and he just wants to wag his bony prophet finger in somebody's face and tell them they're wrong? No, this is not Zechariah speaking. Once again, the Lord of hosts is the one giving this message. And then verses 1 through 8, the Lord of hosts is the one who assembles or gathers together Israel. In verses 8 through 10, it's the Lord of hosts who rebuilds the righteous and the obedient. By the way, this is a prophecy of the millennial kingdom. This is a very future, still hasn't even happened yet, future kingdom that God will do. And so it's unique. It will be a unique time of peace. It'll be a unique time of prosperity. Verses 10 to 19 talk about the prosperity, the peace. The king will be recognized. The king will be worshipped. The king will be obeyed as he sits upon his throne in Jerusalem. But what I want you to focus on is verse 20, if you would. Verse 20, 21, and 22. Notice what happens here. The Lord of hosts. Who's speaking? The Lord of hosts is speaking. But look at what happens. What's stated. In fact, just look at verse 18 again. Just so you see it again. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. So again, who's speaking? The Lord of hosts. Verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. There's no doubt the Lord of hosts is the center of all the worship and attention here. The world, the nations are going to assemble and worship and praise the Lord of hosts. And so this whole chapter, chapter 8, it's an emphasis on the restoration of Israel. However, what I want you to see is there's this addition. It's the nation of Israel and many peoples and great nations. And what are they all doing in unison together? Worshiping the Lord of hosts. And so the Gentiles, along with the Jews, the Israelites, have placed their trust in the Lord of hosts, which means they have repented and they are submitting. This is submission here, to go and to bow and to worship before the King, the Lord of hosts. Does this sound familiar to you? It should. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3 prophesied of this. Great prophecy by Isaiah. The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Zechariah 14, verse 16, just a little bit later. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Is it sounding more and more familiar? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb and the Lord of hosts are the same. Go with me to Psalm 24. The unity of God through Scripture is undeniable. There's three parts of this psalm as well. The first is verses 1 and 2. The Lord is established as the ruler of the world. in verses 1 and 2. Then in verses 3 through 6, the true people of Israel are those who trust in the Lord, that remnant. Then in verses 7 to 10, we have the Lord of hosts. And notice what the Lord of hosts does. He enters the holy city. Read with me in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord. That's Jehovah. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Again, the word Lord, Jehovah. The King of glory is a term for the Redeemer, the one who redeems, the one who returns glory back to God. The King of glory and Lord of hosts are the same one here. The King of glory is mighty and strong. He is the deliverer, mighty to save. He is the one who gives everlasting entrance. That's why the doors are rejoicing. He reunites Jehovah with mankind. Isaiah 48 and 49 speak exclusively, extensively, of the Lord of hosts being the King of glory or the Redeemer, and they are one. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 has this to say of the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the King of glory. I know I've gone on and on about the name. What's in a name? Isn't it just one more name for God? Listen, when you are struggling to do what is right in a world that loves wrong, remember Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, has complete authority and control. When you are attacked for doing what is right, remember Jehovah Sabaoth stands with you. When you face a battle that seems too difficult to win, remember Jehovah Sabaoth will fight for you. What a name this is to call out in prayer to. Will you turn to Jehovah Sabaoth and trust the Lord of hosts, for he is the one who's at your side? I love this name of God. May we pray to him now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, you are holy and righteous. There is none like you. You truly are great and faithful. You never once abandon us. Even when we, your children, turn our back upon you, you don't abandon us. When we reject you, when we make a very temporal decision to indulge in our own flesh, you still love us. When we pursue wrong and side with your enemies, you still fight for us and return us. O Lord of hosts, you are mighty, great, and to be praised. In no way does this negate our need to repent. This is a declaration that we must repent, for there is no other way for us to stand before you than humble. Lord, help us in our own heart, in our own mind, to realize that we, when we call out to you, the Lord of hosts, we are on holy ground. And we should reverence you. Lord, this world is dark and desperate, perilous. And yet you are still in control. I pray we would remember that. And Lord, if there's someone here today who does not know you as their Savior, oh, to warn them. They do not want to meet you as the Lord of hosts, as one who will judge them. So I pray in the stillness of their own heart, that they would cry out for salvation, for it only comes from you. This is the reason you set foot on this earth, to die on a cross, to redeem them, to bring you back, to bring them back into a right relationship with you. I pray that they would recognize that today. Lord, help us, for this world hinders us. Our clocks and calendars hinder us. And that we would trust as lowly servants of the Lord of hosts, trust in you and rest in you. And so give us victory, not for our name's sake, but for you, the great Lord of all, that we would praise your name this week over and over again. May your character and your name be prevalent on our lips this week. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness," 109, the first verse.